is forever. Forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Lord Jesus, we're so thankful to be here. And I pray, Lord, for forgiveness. I pray that each one of us this morning would have a repentant heart, Lord, so that someday the reality of heaven will be real for all of us, Lord, that we'll stand in your presence someday. Lord, lead us now as we study your word. May we not be distracted by anything this morning, but may you speak directly to us. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, who in here remembers last week's sermon? Anyone? We were talking about abandoning ship. Does that ring a bell to anyone? And at the end, I said, shake three hands, and whoever's hand you shook, pray for them this week. Did anybody do that? It's funny because I even forgot one day, and somebody whose hand I shook had texted me, I'm praying for you, and texted me this really beautiful prayer. And I went, I hadn't prayed yet for those people that I shook their hands. So I forgot myself. I'm sorry. But it is a challenge sometimes to remember to stay focused. I'm thankful for all of you that are here today that you have not abandoned ship and that you're with us this morning. And I was really struggling. I didn't know what to preach on today. I like it when the Lord gives me something first, middle of the week, so I can meditate, pray on it before I sit down to put it on paper. And this week that did not happen. And Friday night I sat in my chair for a couple hours and finally closed my Bible and said, Lord, I don't know. I don't know what you want me to preach about. And then it started coming to me. And you guys might say, well, this is kind of obvious because it's Valentine's Day to talk about love. But it wasn't obvious, okay? It wasn't. And we had Valentine's Day, and I'd thought about Valentine's Day. I'm not a big Valentine's Day person, maybe because my wife's not a big Valentine's Day person. She doesn't require a lot, but I heard a study this week that if you've been in a relationship for less than a year or less than 6 months, you average spending $800 at Valentine's Day. I don't know if I've ever spent $800 the 20-plus Valentine's Day that me and Crystal's been together. And it's like, what in the world? But it said that if you've been in relationships for several years, the average was $80. And maybe that would include dinner. I don't know. But when I was thinking about that, and I thought, I don't need a special day to know that my wife loves me. And she doesn't need a special day to know that I love her. And I don't want this message this morning to be about a husband and wife's relationship, but what I'm talking about is we should be showing each other in this room that we love each other each and every day. And it shouldn't take a Valentine's Day. It shouldn't take a day. You know, Thanksgiving, we all talk about being thankful, and we tell people we're thankful for them or thankful for things. Christmas, we give each other gifts to say we love you or we appreciate you or whatever. And Valentine's Day, you know, flowers or chocolates or candy. And we've got all these markers, you know, to indicate things and to remind us of things. But really, each and every day should be a reminder we should be showing people how much we love them. And I'm going to start in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. And the title of the message today is to love year-round, okay? We need to be loving year-round. 1 John 4, verse 7. And it says, Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So we understand what this is saying. Love comes from God. The type of love, not a worldly love, but the type of love that we should have for one another should be coming from God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You can't be much more plain than that. Whoever does not love does not know God. That's a bold statement. But whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So that should mean that all of us sitting here this morning who say we know God, we should have love in our hearts, in our lives. Verse 9, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. God, there's so much in these few verses here. But God's love should be in each and every one of our lives. It says no one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. So let me ask you this morning, how are you doing in that and loving people around you? I'm not talking about your wife. I'm not talking about your husband. I'm not talking about your mom or your dad. I'm talking about the people around you, the people in this room, the people at work, the people that you encounter. How are you doing with love in that aspect? Because, you know, sometimes it's easy to love those that are closest to us. Sometimes it's hard. But isn't it a lot harder maybe sometimes to love those that get on our nerves at work? The person that, you know, maybe is the boss's favorite, or the kid that sits in the front of the classroom and has all the answers and brings the teacher the apple every day. I mean, whatever. You know, there's people in our lives that we encounter that is just hard to love. But if God lives in us, there should be God's love in us. Jump down to verse 19. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. That's pretty bold statement right there. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And He has given us this commandment, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So maybe this year for Valentine's Day, it needs to be a good reminder for each and every one of us that we need to be loving the people around us, that we don't need to be hating anyone, because how can we say that we love God but hate our brother? He is a liar. So let me first ask you this morning, is there hate in your heart for anyone? If there is, you need to start praying right now. Maybe you even need to come to these altars. And you know, what's amazing to me is that I think I don't have hate. And I really hope I don't. But it's funny how a memory or something can leave you and you forget about it. And then you see that person and all at once just something starts stirring inside of you. Or someone starts talking about someone at work and something starts stirring inside of you and you think, yeah, I don't like that person. I wish them ill will. I'd like to let them have it. Boy, if I could give them a piece of my mind. Oh, but praise God, I'm a Christian. I come to church and I sing and I listen and I take notes and I even throw a little something in the offering plate. I'm a Christian, but boy, my coworker, boy, that person from high school that said that thing to me and hurt me, that, Is it making sense this morning? Those things that we push way down and we try to act like they're not there, but really we need to confront some things in our life, and we need to pray over some things in our life, and we need to lay them at Jesus' feet so that we can have the type of love that He is talking about here. Going back to Luke 6 verse 27. And I felt like I've talked about these verses recently, but that's where we're at again today. And so if this message is something that we've heard, I used to go back and look at my notes. And if I preached about something not too long ago, I wouldn't preach on it again. But I quit doing that a long time ago because I really just trust that if somebody needs to hear it, that God's speaking through me. And sometimes we need to hear stuff over and over to get it right in our life. I know that I do. Sometimes I need to hear it over and over. Crystal got on to me last night. We've been trying to buy a new mattress, and we've been going to all these places, and the truth is I don't want to spend the money that it takes to buy a new mattress. They're outrageous. And, you know, to get one that helps her back and all these things. And it's like, you know, and she got onto me last night because she's talking about this mattress, and I think she's talking about that mattress. And she's like, "You can't remember anything. We just talked to the guy." I'm like, "I'm sorry. All I'm looking at the price. If you say it was this price, I'll remember. If you say it's that price, I'll remember. All that other stuff, I don't know, you know." And sometimes we need to, what I'm saying is sometimes we got to hear stuff over and over to get it in our head. Okay. Luke 6:27. "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you." Okay, so love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. So that's not only putting up with them, that's doing for them. That's praying for them. That's helping them. Now, Lord, it's one thing to say not to hold hatred in your heart, right? Okay. But it's another thing for you to tell me to start praying for that person that's so mean and ugly to me. It's another thing, Lord, to say to bless those who are mistreating me. Is anybody getting this morning? That's hard. That's hard. And I got to tell you, I'm not always there. And just when I think I'm doing good, this week I had an opportunity and I finally passed a test. Someone asked me about somebody, and I don't like that person very much, and I've really had a hard time lately, and somebody asked me about him, and then they started saying this stuff about that person, and boy, I had all this, boy, I could add to it. I could fuel the fire. Yeah, can you believe that they did this and they did that? And I felt the Lord saying, "Pete, don't." And I didn't. Thank you, Lord. But in my heart, I'm still not where I should be. And I want to get there, and it's a step forward. It's not bad-mouthing them, you know. And I have been praying for this person, but I don't know if it's a wholehearted prayer. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. So, what do we do in our culture, in our society, with our little boys and our young men? Well, don't you start a fight, but if someone starts it, you can finish it, right? You don't throw the first punch, but if someone hits you, then you tear them up. Go at them. And that's our culture. That's our society. If that person's doing that to you, you make a fist like that, and you punch him right in the nose. That's what we grew up with. That's what we learned. Someone's messing with your brother. Someone's messing with your sister. Someone's messing with your best friend. I remember when I started school up in Michigan, we went to a big school, and this kid, he ended up getting kicked out of school for stabbing somebody in the fourth or fifth grade. he was in the lunch line. He took a fork and he stabbed the kid in front of him in his back. He was a mean kid. And my first day of riding the school bus, I couldn't find my big brother. And I was scared. And that mean kid come up to me and he said, "You're on the wrong bus." I said, "No, I'm not." "You're on the wrong bus. You're not supposed to be on this bus." And he was a fourth or fifth grader. I'm a kindergartner. I was terrified. I didn't see my brother anywhere. I probably am on the wrong bus. Well, it turned out I was on the right bus. The kid was just mean. And I remember my dad telling my brother, "You find that kid and you take care of it." That's what we do. You take care of each other. Church, that's the mentality that many of us have, but it goes against what the Word of God says. They hit you on your cheek, turn to them the other cheek. And to get that ingrained in our heart and in our soul that we truly love people. You know, I think of the missionaries that died down and I think it was in South America in the 40s or something. And the little boy asked his dad, said, "Dad, aren't you going to take a gun? What if they attack you?" And he said, "Son, I can't kill them, because if I kill them, they go to hell. But if they kill me, I know where I'm going." And they attacked and he didn't retaliate and he died and he went to heaven. Whew. To have that heart, to have that mind, that to really pray for those who mistreat us. Verse 31, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." You know, when was the last time you guys went to a basketball game? Did anybody go to a basketball game this year? Yeah. Volleyball game, football game, something like that. You know, it's funny to, I don't even like going anymore. I'm going to be honest with you, because it gets on my nerves the way the people act in the stands. Not so much the players. I mean, sometimes the players have their attitude, but the way the people act in the stands, and I'm just sitting there watching some of these people and the way that they're screaming and yelling at the kids, at the coaches, at the refs. And I'm sitting here watching this, and I know that if anybody was doing that to their family, that person would be all over them. "You better not be talking to my kids that way. You better not be talking to my son that way, or my husband that way, or whatever." And they'd be all over them. But yet you think it's okay to do that to someone else's child, to someone else's husband? Is this making sense at all? To do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And y'all, we have opportunities each and every day to really do good to people that don't deserve it. To show love, to show kindness, to show mercy when they don't deserve it. You know why we need to do that? Because we would want that for ourselves. I told y'all, I'm always full of sad stories. I told y'all about the guy in Florida, I think, already. This was several months ago. And he accidentally cut a guy off in traffic. You guys remember this story? He didn't mean to. And they stopped at a stoplight next to each other. And this guy was military and everything else. And he rolled down his window. And the only reason why they know the story is because he was on the phone with his best friend. He rolled down the window to tell the guy he was sorry. He didn't mean to. And the guy pulls out a gun and starts shooting him. He had a sidearm. He pulled out his gun. They end up killing each other. That happened in Florida. The only reason why they knew that he was rolling down his window to apologize is because he was on the phone with his best friend. His best friend was telling him what happened, told the police what had happened. Accidentally cuts a guy off. Do unto others. Have you guys been cut off? How do you react? You know what? Maybe you've accidentally cut somebody off. Maybe you didn't even know it. You still don't know it. I had a lady in Walmart last week, neighborhood Walmart, on her cell phone, pulls right in front of me. I had to lock it up. She doesn't even look my way. She run right through a stop sign. She didn't even know she'd done it. See kids, and I seen their car seats in the back of her car. She's just talking away right through that stop sign right in front of me. I had to lock it up. First, anger. I wanted to tell her, "What's wrong with you, lady?" But then I thought, I've probably done the same thing. You know? To do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love. I'm going to start over. Verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to get repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. You see that? Just as God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That's how we ought to be. That should be us. That should be our lives. That should be describing us. Not just on Valentine's Day, one day a year, that we can show our love, that we can show our kindness, but that each and every day we should be living that out. Matthew 7:12 says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law of the prophets." Man, I'm going to be long, I think. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. Because when I was praying and I was thinking about all this, 1 Samuel 18, and David came to my mind. And you know, oftentimes when we think of David, what do we think of? We think of David and Goliath, or we think of David and Bathsheba. But, you know, there's so much more to David's life. And David here, in 1 Samuel 18, he's conquered, Goliath. He's getting all this praise and getting notoriety, I guess you could say. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 7 says, "As they danced, they sang, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands.'" Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Okay, so Saul has become jealous of David and what David has done. And so Saul begins to send David to the battle lines, hoping that he would get killed in battle. And what happens? David just becomes more successful and more successful and more successful. And Saul's doing all these evil things. And I thought it was kind of interesting when I was reading this, because what does David do to Bathsheba's husband? Sends him to the battle lines to get him killed. Well, that very thing had happened to David, but David just continues to be successful. I'm trying to sum this up. And chapters 19 and 20, we go through, and basically Saul is doing everything he can to kill David. In 19:10, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him. As Saul drove the spear into the wall that night, David made good on his escape. So Saul's even throwing spears at him. So let's go all the way to chapter 24, 1 Samuel chapter 24. Verse 1, "And after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of Eden Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David, and his men were near the crags of the wild goats." So Saul's after him, takes 3,000 men to go look for him. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemies into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David creeped up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Okay, so here it's being set up. Your enemy has come into this cave. Nobody's around. You can kill him. You can do whatever you want. Afterwards, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his man, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul, and Saul left the cave and went away. You see what's happening there? That he had the opportunity to kill him. The men are cheering him on. Your enemy has been delivered into your hand. And all David does was cut a little piece off of his robe, and he's conscience stricken, and he says, "How can I do such a thing?" And can I tell you something? In your life, there's going to be times it's going to look like it's set up perfect for you to get them. You ever been at work and the cut down's just perfect? Oh man, you can cut them deep. You can make everybody laugh. To that person that's so mean, to that person that's so ugly to you, to that person that's always making fun of you, and all at once, you can get them. It's set up perfect. Do you choose that opportunity? You think about it. Do you know the times that you're set up to be mean, to not do what you know is right, to not give. There's so many different things in my mind right now of opportunities that are set up for us to do wrong. Verse 8, "Then David went out of the cave and called to Saul, 'My lord the king.' When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, 'Why have you listened when men say, David has been on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebelling. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evil doers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you." What was he saying? I'm not going to be evil. From evil doers, evil deeds come. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog, a flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hands." What's he saying? King, you're out here with 3,000 men searching for me to kill me, and I'm nothing but a flea. I'm nothing but a dead dog. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me." When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So Saul's even asking for favors. Don't even cut off my descendants. And there's so much there, and I thought that I didn't have enough, and I'm going to run out of time. And so I'm going to try and go ahead and get through this. But again, in chapter 26, Saul is delivered into David's hand. And David and them sneak down to the camp, and they take his spear and his water jug. Because why? Saul was so ate up with jealousy, so ate up with it that he couldn't let it go, and he kept going, wanting to kill David. And y'all, there's times in our lives and there's people in our life that's so ate up with jealousy, that's so ate up with envy, and they hate us, and they want to do harm to us, and they want to destroy us. But do we love them? Do we show them kindness? Think about the times that you could pay them back with your words, with your actions, withholding good when you know to do it. Those moments when you can really hurt them in some way, that you can do harm to them. Do we do it, or do we hold back? You know, sometimes it's not even about what we're doing. It's about what we're not doing. You know, have you ever seen that someone needed help at work, and it's that person that just gets you, so you just don't help them? You know, there was a guy one time, and I thought we were okay with each other, and we're still okay with each other, but I was struggling with something one day at work, and he just looked at me and went right on by, and it just burned me up. This was probably 10 or 15 years ago, and it's still there. Because I thought, how can you call yourself a Christian, and you just walked by when you saw me struggling with this, and acted like you didn't see it? But you think about you as a believer, as a Christian, and people's judging you that same way. You knew I was struggling with this. You knew I needed help with this. You knew I was sinking, and you let me sink. 1 John 3, verse 11 through 24, and it says, "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brother, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murder has eternal life in heaven." You hear that? If you hate your brother, you have no eternal life in heaven. If we're not loving our enemies, if we're not doing good, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. It's how we live. It's how we treat people. Are you loving the people around you? And I'm going to end with this. And this stuck with me years ago. But Ravi Zachariah, his brother, it was their family culture to arrange marriages. And so when he was in his 20s or so, his brother told his dad, I'm ready to get married. So his dad arranged the marriage from a woman back in their home country. And they began to correspond in letters and talk like that. But he'd never seen this lady before, never had seen her. And he goes to get on the plane, and Ravi says to his brother, says he begins to worry, and he says, "What are you going to do, brother, if you get there and she's not what you imagined her to be? She's not what you want." And you think, "Oh no, I've made a mistake." Or what if she sees you and she says, "Oh no, I hope that's not him. I hope that's his brother." And "Oh no, I've made a mistake." And then what are you going to do? Just call everybody and tell them wedding's off? And how are you going to handle that? And his brother said, quote, "Love is as much a question of the will as it is of the emotion. And if you will to love somebody, you can." If you will to love somebody, you can. Ravi says of this that while our culture idolizes feelings as the ultimate barometer of love, the Bible does not. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, 3 through 7, the love chapter speaks of action rather than feelings. It speaks of commitment rather than attraction. See, too often we can't love the unlovable because we don't feel it. People fall out of love with their mates. So that's an emotion. You make a decision and a will and a commitment to love. In your marriages, with your coworkers, with your church family. If I've hurt you, I'm sorry. You're going to hold it against me forever? The person sitting next to you is the person on the front row, person on the back row, person in the middle of the church. They've done something and you've harbored this bitterness and this resentment and this anger. It says the love of God can't be in you then. Y'all, this is a serious message. And some of us, we need to do a serious self-examination about how we've been loving people, or the lack thereof. How we've been treating people. The hurt and the emotions that are welled up inside that we just won't let go. Doesn't matter if they've apologized or not. Doesn't matter if they've repented or not. What matters is your heart being right before God and the way that you're treating them. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I know that I've fallen short in this area time and time again, and I pray that you would forgive me. Lord, I pray that in my heart and my mind, if there's any that I'm still holding ill will towards, if there's any that there's a maybe hatred and dislike seed in my heart, Lord, that you would help me with that, that I repent of it right now, that you'd bring it to my mind, and that you'd bring it to every person's mind in this room, Lord, that we might be set free from any kind of envy or jealousy or anger or resentment or bitterness that's been built up, Lord, that right now we would come before you and that we would lay it at your feet, Lord, and that you would help us to overcome. Lord, help us in those times at work when we have opportunities to be mean, to not. If we have opportunities to gossip and talk bad, that we don't. Lord, the times that we have opportunity to do good, that we will. That we will truly love the unlovable. That we will truly treat others as we would want to be treated. Lord, as I can feel it coming up in my spirit right now, Lord, where I have some anger, forgive me of that. Help me to lay it down. May we take this message serious and to heart. May we truly examine our lives and see, have we been living in love? The type of love that you have for us, Father. The type of love that you've asked us to show those around us. That true 1 Corinthians chapter 13 kind of love. That we would live it out each and every day. May your Holy Spirit have free reign now. In every heart and every mind.
A choice. Set before you now, living or dying, blessing or cursing. And now the time has come around to turn from your fighting and rest in His mercy. Choose life. That you might live the life that He gives you forever. Choose life the way that is true from the one who chose you, your Father in heaven. Choose life. Trust the Lord with all your heart, with
And with this note, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says it keeps no record of wrong. Okay? And one of the biggest mistakes that we can make is keeping a record of wrong, right? Because they've done more to me than I've done to them. So I got a right to still be mad. And I'll just tell y'all, Friday after I was praying and looking at this sermon, I felt like I should text somebody. And this person hurt me really bad. And I'm still mad at them. And I've prayed about it over and over, and it's hard to let stuff go, you know. But I texted them. And I didn't ever hear back from them. And I still hadn't heard back from them. But you know what? I could sit here and get mad and go, well, look at all you've done. And I know I did a few things, but my list is like 4 and yours is like 144, you know. Or I can truly just keep no record of wrong and let it go and just pray that hopefully eventually whatever they're holding against me, they can let it go too. So the relationship can be restored. Keep no record of wrong. Let it go. And sometimes you may need to talk about it. Sometimes you may need to talk about it to someone else. Sometimes you may need to talk with that person to get stuff settled. But let's love like Jesus Christ loved.